Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to begin in the middle of verse 8 and read verse 8 and 9. Now, we read down through the first part of verse 8 last week. And we're going to pick up our reading in the middle of verse 8 and read all of verse 9. That will be the text for the message today. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Last week we heard from the Apostle Paul as he described to us his reasons for boasting in the flesh. So he's dealing with the Judaizers, those who have said that in order to be saved, the Gentiles had to become Jews first, they had to be circumcised, they had to obey the law of God, and then they, as new Jews, I guess, could become good Christians. The Apostle Paul is dealing with this, and he said, okay, if you're going to boast about things, let me boast on a few things. And he began to give us a list of his background and his achievements. And basically, we saw that as he listed all of these things in which he once was proud, he has come to the conclusion of saying, I now consider all of that to be loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so he took everything that he had could have listed in the category of gain or profit, and he moved it all to the category of loss and said, not only is it a big fat zero, but it's even a minus. And we're going to see in the last part of verse 8 why he can say that, what he considers now, why it's a minus rather than just a zero. He is talking to us about gaining Christ. For the Apostle Paul, this is primary. This is the most important thing that he can tell us. And so he's going to elaborate on what it means to gain Christ in these verses. He's going to talk to us about a perfect righteousness that is not his own, a righteousness that doesn't come from within him, but it's a righteousness that instead comes from God and is received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his commentary on the letter to the Philippians, James Montgomery Boyce, who was pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for quite a number of years, at the very beginning of his ministry, he preached through Philippians, and he has a commentary that's basically a series of sermons. He's got two sermons on verse 9. And he says at the beginning of that very first one that verse 9 is Romans in capsule form. Now, there's more in Romans than just that. But the point that he's making is very clear, that most of what Paul is saying in the letter to the Romans, you can find in verse 9 in this particular chapter. So we begin by looking at the end of verse 8. We begin as we talk about this perfect righteousness that God gives to us in Christ by Paul's reminding us that he has lost everything for his sake, for Christ's sake. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Paul talked to us about his lineage. He was very proud of that at one time. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a man who came from a line of Pharisees. He had a lot to say about how he was a descendant, a true Jew, a descendant of Abraham. And yet, he counts that as loss. He talked about his legalism, how he obeyed the law. And at one time, he even would have considered himself to have been blameless according to the outward observance of the law of God. And yet, he counts his legalism as loss. He's lost all things. He no longer takes pride in his ancestry. He no longer takes pride in his orthodoxy. He no longer takes pride in this outward conformity to the law of God that he once was able to call blameless. And anything else that you can think of. The Apostle Paul says, anything else that I might ever have depended upon as a key that would unlock the door to heaven for me, I count all of that as loss. He lost his standing in the Jewish community. He was the golden boy there for a while. He had letters of recommendation from Jerusalem allowing him to go to foreign cities to arrest Christians. And now what happens? He's being followed by his own kinsmen who are spitting upon him and want to kill him. That's a big fall from being someone who is a celebrity to all of a sudden being someone that nobody wants to be around. As a matter of fact, they hate. And he has lost this Pharisaical attitude that he once had, that his own good works and his own obedience were something to boast about, to be proud of. And he lost all of that when he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. His opinion of these former things is not just that they are a big fat zero, but as he says now, they all add up to rubbish. The word rubbish is interesting. As I was looking at it, I had this really terrible thought. The Greek word is skubalon. And I thought, I really hope Scooby-Doo's not based on this. Skubalon, the reason for that is it means stuff that just doesn't count, stuff that you throw away, that you never would, that you would reject, rubbish, litter, trash, garbage. But some people translate this word as things that are only fit to be thrown to dogs, which is why I thought about Scooby-Doo. But the more accurate translation, I think, is this is the most detestable form of waste, the most detestable form of refuse that is absolutely good for nothing. This is digging up a septic tank and saying there ain't nothing good in there. You don't want it. Why would you dig it up? For those of you that have never had that wonderful privilege of doing that, I've done that. Well, I haven't dug up a septic tank, but I had to shovel out my basement when it overflowed from a stopped up septic tank line. So there's nothing in that basement that I want to keep. Okay? There's nothing. Paul says, take a look at this stuff. It's not good for anything. It's refuse, it's garbage, it's waste. The point is, Paul is saying everything that I once counted on, everything that I once held dear, is so detestable that I don't want to be around it anymore. That's what he's saying about the things he used to consider his greatest gain. Why? Because he has gained Christ. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, he said. You see, these things once stood in his way of knowing Jesus. They once stood in his way of knowing Christ, and Paul will now not allow anything to come between him and his Lord. He's not going to allow even the greatest good things to stand between him and Christ. He wishes to make Jesus more and more fully his own day by day as he grows in the Lord. And he knows that if he clings in even the slightest degree, even the tiniest detail to his own righteousness, this will bar him from Christ's righteousness. And that's the point he's making in verse 9. Are you clinging to anything as your hope of heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in your background, the family that you come from, how important they are in the community or anything like that? Are you trusting in your achievements? Now, there's some folks that can say, honestly, I haven't missed a day of Sunday school since I was 5 years old. And they used to give away, when I was growing up in church, you used to get Sunday school attendance pins, and you'd put a little pin on to begin with, and then you had a little bar that attached to the bottom of it. And there's some people that can have those things going all the way to the floor. You can have a 6-foot long Sunday school attendance pen. That's not going to get you into heaven. If you're trusting in that, that's wrong. Are you looking to your own righteousness as being sufficient in the eyes of God? If you are today, I'm going to demolish that. Because there is no righteousness that avails other than the righteousness of Christ. You must count all of those things as loss. More than that, as garbage. In order to gain Christ and His righteousness. You see, Paul wanted to be found in Christ, to be found completely in Christ, to be completely in union with Christ. And he describes what that means in verse 9 and in verse 10. In verse 9, Hendrickson said in his commentary, in verse 9, what Paul is doing is he is describing what it means to be in Christ forensically. That's a term that may not be used all that easily come to the lips of everybody in the room. And so what that means is legally. This is God's declaration of righteousness. And we're going to see what that means in verse 9. Verse 10 has to do with what it means to gain Christ practically. We will look at that, Lord willing, next week. So he begins by talking to us about the fact that it's not by his works that he has gained Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own, he says in verse 9. Paul means that not in any sense, in any way that you could ever think of it, can you ever have a righteousness, you have a righteousness that counts before God other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Because all attempts to achieve your own righteousness before God will fail. Why? Because you're a sinner. Because you start out, number one, as a sinner, and we all sin because we are sinners. We are in Adam. And we in Adam have all sinned. And then we do commit those sins. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, for example, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. How many people do good, Paul said? No one. No one. The only thing that you as a sinner can earn by your efforts is death. But the good news is salvation is a free gift from God. So Paul goes on in Romans chapter 6 and he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul wants you to understand that your own righteousness will not do, and your own obedience will not do. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. It's impossible for you or me to keep the law of God acceptably in order to earn salvation. You cannot do it. But you know, fallen men don't believe that. Now you talk to fallen men and they have this wrong view of what it means to be saved or how you are saved. They have a view that's similar to the one that I had before I became a Christian. I call it the ladder view of salvation, that there's a ladder from heaven down to earth. And on the bottom rungs are the really bad guys, like the axe murderers and the rapists and the child molesters and the career criminals. And at the very top, they're the good guys, the saints, and all of those people that really men look up to. And then I'm somewhere in the middle with the rest of you. And men have this view that, you know, God is going to grade on the curve. God's going to look at that ladder and he's going to say, somewhere below me, there's the cutoff. Everybody below this rung goes to hell. But he's going to look at me and kind of wink and nod and say, hey, you're not too bad of a guy. I'll let you in. No! That's wrong. Paul shows clearly that that's wrong. But like I said, unbelieving men don't believe this. They don't think in this way. they seem to think that they can do enough good to earn salvation. They have a view that if at the end of their lives, the good things they have done outweighs the bad things they have done, and the scale tips this way, then God's going to say, okay, you're acceptable, I'll let you in. No. The standard is perfection and holiness and righteousness and no sin ever. And so you can't get there. But unbelievers just don't believe that. Fallen men don't think that way. They think, well, I can keep the law well enough that God's got to accept me. And so if you witness to people, you'll occasionally run across somebody that will tell you, I've actually heard them say this to me. I've said, are you a Christian? Which in the South, most everybody answers yes anyway. But then if you go into any further detail, well, how do you know? Then they will usually say something like, well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. Okay. The Apostle Paul considered himself to be blameless until he looked at number 10 and he said, oh, I covet. You see, have you ever, because God says in the last commandment, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. You ever wanted somebody else's stuff? Have you ever really liked that brand new car that the guy down the street just got? And you wish you had that. You want the latest computer? Latest tablet? You really like this, that, or the other? Latest bow tie? Well, you break it. You break that commandment. Okay, well, I try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You perfect? No. I try to live by the golden rule. Oh, really? Have you always, at all times, always done to others what you wanted them to do to you? Or have you learned that kind of corrupted golden rule of do unto others first before they consider doing it unto you? Okay, and there are even some who say, well, I just forget all that stuff. I just try to play fair. Uh-huh. Never in your life have you ever wanted your team to beat the other team. Have you ever wanted your group to be better than the other group? Have you ever done something just a little bit slightly underhanded so that you come out on top? None of these things. Nobody ever plays totally fair. Point's this. Your best obedience is, at its best, partial and will never justify you in the eyes of God. For by the works of the law, Paul says in Romans 3:20, no human being will be justified in his sight, for since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The good news is you're a sinner and you're ungodly. But guess what? Christ died for sinners and for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. He saved us, Titus says. Paul says to Titus, not because of works of righteousness done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So God saves us by his mercy. God saves us by his grace. He doesn't save us by our good works. He saves us by another righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And we receive this by faith. But that which comes through faith, Paul says. You see, it's impossible for you to keep the law for your salvation. And so God gives salvation as a gift. He gives eternal life as a gift. But how do you receive this gift? It comes through faith. Faith is the alone instrument of justification. And this faith, this saving faith, is itself a gift of God given to the elect. Paul says to the Ephesians, For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is, as somebody said, and this is so long ago in my Christian life, and I can't remember who said it. I remember reading it somewhere, but I have no idea where. But faith is the hand that's given to a spiritual amputee so that you can be able to reach out and take the gift of salvation that God offers to you. If he didn't give you that hand of faith, you wouldn't be able to receive that gift of salvation. Faith is simply trusting God to do what he says he will do for you in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Faith has to do with Christ, you see, that which comes through faith in Christ. There are lots of false ideas about faith. There are people who redefine faith in all kinds of wrong ways. Faith is simply trusting in Christ, but there are some who think that faith is credulity. In other words, that it believes something that you want to be true, even though there's evidence to the contrary. In other words, faith is kind of a hope-so fairy tale belief in the supernatural, some would say. But that's not biblical faith. Saving faith is not a lucky rabbit's foot. Some people redefine faith as a delusion that believes in something that you know is not true. It's not a denial of the supernatural either. The Christian Science movement, which is neither, has as one of its hallmarks this false idea that sickness is an illusion and sin is an illusion, and that if you're sick, you just have to study real hard and believe real hard, and all of that illusion will go away and you'll get well. Which is kind of funny that the founder of that religion convinced herself that she died. Faith is not subjective. And I think this is probably where we are in our country more than any place else today. A subjective idea that faith is based on my feelings and my emotions, and so what's true for me may not be true for you. I know you probably have talked to others about Christ and you may get this type of response back. That's okay for you, but I don't believe that. As though that settles the matter. Well, no, it doesn't. You could just as easily say, well, that's okay for you to believe in gravity, but I'm going to step out this window and I will float up. Try it. We had a professor in philosophy in college who kept talking to us about uncertainty. And he said, actually, you know, if you throw a book out the window enough times, one time it's going to fall up. And so the class said, we'll just throw the professor out the window and see how many times it takes before he falls up. Didn't really do that. A number of years ago, I had an encounter with a lady. Well, let's set the stage this way. I was pastoring a small church in East Tennessee, and I was a member of the Ministerial Association, and there was a newly formed rape crisis center that started up in our area, and the ladies came to the Ministerial Association, and they wanted somebody to serve on their board of directors. Now, what they wanted was a mega church pastor who would be able to bring in lots of money. And what they got instead was me. And I tried to serve faithfully on that board. But there was this lady that showed up at one of the meetings who was a non-Christian psychologist. And when she found out I was a pastor, she hijacked the meeting to attack Christianity. And she said, you know, the problem with you pastors is you want people to feel bad all the time. You want them to feel guilty, and it's my job to make them know that they're okay and to feel okay. So I took up the challenge, and we began to talk about it, and the meeting dissolved, and all these ladies kind of disappeared into the woodwork quickly, and she and I discussed for a long time. And I said, what you're talking about guilt feelings, people have guilt feelings because they're guilty. That's why you feel guilty, is because you are guilty. Just, you know, if your car light on the dashboard comes on and says that the engine oil needs to be dealt with, and you've got this red light on your dashboard, you don't deal with it by putting a Band-Aid over the light because it bothers you. Try it. Your car will go for a certain distance after that, but then you will be driving a totally melted block of metal. And so we talked for a long time, and after we'd gone back and forth, and she kept saying, well, it's all guilt feelings. And I said, yes, it's guilt feelings because you're guilty. But the good news is Christ takes away that guilt. So everybody's left. It gets dark. We're standing in front of the building on the sidewalk. The building is locked. We're getting ready to leave. She starts to walk away, and she turns and she says to me, sometimes I just feel so guilty. And I said, it's because you are. But Jesus is the answer. Unfortunately, the next time I saw her, she was back harping on the same thing. So at least at that point, it didn't sink in. Maybe by the Lord's grace, it has by now. So it's not subjective. It's not what I feel about it. It is, faith is based on a true object, and that object is the person of Jesus Christ. Faith is in Christ, it says. Faith does save because it does so by connecting you to the objective blessings and benefits and merits of the Son of God. And so those who are in Jesus Christ receive those blessings that Christ has won for us. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, Paul says in Romans 3, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This righteousness that you and I need is a righteousness that comes from God. The righteousness that counts is the righteousness that comes from God Himself. It is God's own righteousness, and it is absolutely perfect because it perfectly conforms to His law, since His law is an expression of His righteousness, an expression of His character, and is provided for you by God through Christ. And therefore, it avails with God. Let's continue that. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. God provides His own righteousness for you in Christ. It depends on faith. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, Paul says. The righteousness that God gives you as a gift rest upon faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is received by faith, and it relies upon faith. It is imputed to you. It is reckoned to your account, and you receive it as a gift from God through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the point is, you must have a righteousness that avails with God, and that means you must have a righteousness that is not your own, a righteousness that is perfect. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, because you can't stand before God in your own righteousness. What does Isaiah say? All your righteousness, all our righteousness, is as filthy rags. The best men can offer to God is imperfect and filthy. You need a righteousness that's perfect, and that's the righteousness of Christ. He's provided that righteousness for you in His Son, and you receive it by faith in the Son of God as your Savior. But any attempt to mix the righteousness of God with your own merits and your own righteousness will only corrupt what God gives to you. I've used that illustration before of the righteousness of Christ being like this absolutely perfect, clean laundry that's shining it so white. I mean, the commercials couldn't do it justice. Just imagine a stack of laundry that shines it so clean. And then you think, well, it really needs something. It lacks something. I know. And so you go and you find that rag that you wiped your hands on after you changed the oil in your car. You know what that looks like. You know how white and clean and crisp that is, right? It's this old wadded up, greasy, gray, spotted, dripping, nasty thing. And you fold it up as best you can and you plop it down on top of that clean pile of laundry and say, that's what it needed. Now it's perfect. No, you've taken away from the righteousness by adding your own. You receive the gift of Christ's righteousness by faith alone. You take your stand in the holy righteousness of Christ in order to be able to ever stand before God at all. And so the question for you today is, have you done this? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation as He is offered to you in the gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You most of all for Your righteousness that You impute to us in Christ. Thank You, Father, that Christ loved us so much that He died for us. That Christ loved us so much that He lived in such a way that His righteousness is the righteousness in which we find ourselves clothed when we trust in Him. Father, bless us indeed to live according to what You have done for us. And Father, as a result of salvation, as a result of having been cleansed by the shed blood of Christ, as a result of having been clothed in His righteousness, now, Father, bless us to live in that way and to serve Christ. Please forgive our sins. Please cleanse us. And how we thank You for the one who has done all of those things, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.